All right. Hebrews 10. Verse 32, he writes, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Last week we looked at how the writer of Hebrews here is asking them, after giving them the warning about falling into the hands of the living God, upsetting God, he asks them then to recall the former days where they, in which after they were illuminated, they had endured a great suffering. Now, the writer is not specific as to what this suffering and this affliction was that they had endured. So I took the liberty of going back to the book of Acts to the persecution of the early church. And certainly that was probably a part of what he is asking them to recall. That was probably a very troubling time. It was a time when the church could have stopped, could have been stopped, if the devil had had his way. But they endured it, and they endured it with great joy. It's not easy to rejoice in trials. It's not easy to rejoice when you're being persecuted. It's not easy to rejoice in tribulation. But the early church did it. The writer will later tell them that they, whom he is writing this to, the Hebrew audience, has not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed. So it wasn't like they had endured it and it had passed. They had to continue to endure. And the encouragement for us is to do the same. To exhibit endurance in our Christian walk. To walk by faith. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, he's going to give us this great example of what faith really is. He says that they were made spectacles. Some were persecuted. Others became companions of those who were made spectacles. They even had compassion on whoever the writer is in his chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of their property, because they knew that they had a better and an enduring possession in heaven. Then he says in verse 35, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." See, there's something about tribulation, something about struggle, something about having to endure that produces what he calls confidence. Anybody who's ever participated in any type of team sport knows what I'm talking about on a smaller, micro level. As a team, you go through whatever it takes to make the team better. Whether it be running laps, doing push-ups or sit-ups, or getting up super early in the morning and training, or training late at night. You don't always agree, but you go through it for the team. And as the team endures whatever they have to improve, the team gains confidence. The team begins to play better. And it doesn't have to be a team thing. It can be an individual thing. Yesterday, I went riding again with Jared. And I've been kind of just giving him little pointers along the way. Little things that he can do a little bit at a time, because he's pretty new to riding. So last night, we were riding, and there's some jumps on this track. There's some pretty big jumps. There's one that's 120 foot up a hill. So if you don't clear it, you're going right into the face of the hill. Jared's not ready for that one. Last night, I jumped it, and I was going so fast when I hit it, because I put this new thing on my bike, and it's handling different. I'm going faster than it feels. And I hit this jump, and I overjumped it by so far, I bet I went 150 feet and then landed just flat. Totally bottomed out my bike so hard that it rebounded and jumped again. And then I couldn't stop because there's a corner right at the top. So I go bouncing over this corner and jump the corner. Man, I'll tell you what, my wrist was throbbing from all the pressure. Jared said it looked pretty cool in the air, though, because I was way, way up in the air. But anyway, yeah, it's funny you should say that. Because anyway, getting back to Jared, I've been giving him just a little bit all the time. Well, there's this series of jumps and tabletops on this track. And Jared's just starting to get enough confidence in himself to get a little bit of air off of these. Well, there's two tabletops that are back to back, and they're probably 50 feet tip to tip. John, Judy, you might want to plug your ears here. Because he's not supposed to be riding. He fell over the other day on his motorcycle. He wasn't even riding. It just fell over and broke his elbow. And anyway, so I've been telling him how he can get over these smoother and better. And he'll do what I tell him, because he knows that it's going to work. When he doesn't do what I tell him, he usually ends up scaring himself a little bit. Well, anyway, I told him what he was doing. I was watching what he was doing. I was standing there and I was watching what he was doing. And then I told him, I said, okay, next time you come out of the corner and you set up to hit these, set these series of tabletops, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hit, there's a double right out of a quarter. I want you to hit that just like you've been hitting. And then I want you to shift up, speed up, and hit those. Okay, well, to speed up means that he's going to get more air, and he's going to go higher in the air. So the first time he comes around the corner, and he didn't shift. He stayed in the gear he was in, and he jumped it just like he had always been jumping it. So when he come back up, I flagged him back over. I said, okay, now shift up this time. It takes a little bit of faith to make that next gear. But he did it. He doubled the first double, shifted up, picked up more speed, and hit that tabletop. I love watching new people ride, because you can see the fear in them. You can. When he hit that tabletop, his body just went totally solid for that split second that he was in the air. And you can see him react to something new. But it was smoother. He actually cleared it, landed very smooth. And he come back up and he just grinning from ear to ear. Because he had actually felt smooth. He didn't come down hard. He hit the jump just like he should have. Not quite far enough, but we're working on that. Confidence. Then he'd turn around and he'd go back up the hill and he'd do it over and over. And he'd just keep repeating this circle. Confidence. Sometimes it takes a little bit of pushing yourself. Or somebody else pushing you. People who are more experienced than me when it comes to dealing with others in Bible study. There are people who are less experienced that I can still draw from their strengths and I love to do it. Charlie and Jared and Brandon and I, we've been having a lot of conversations lately, different conversations at different times about different things, but all to do with how do we improve ourselves so we can reach the lost. how do we tie into each other's strengths so we can reach the lost? And the more you do that, the more your confidence soars. Sometimes you go off into that Bible study and you underjump, or you way overjump like I did last night, and you come down just smacking and all out of control and wondering if you're going to keep it on two wheels. Well, the next time I hit that jump, I realized that my bike was going a little faster than I thought it was, so I adjusted for it. Bible studies are like that. Sometimes you go in and you just get hammered, so you adjust for it. You don't give up. I didn't stop jumping the jump because it hurt my wrist. Confidence. See, these guys had a confidence, he says in verse 35. And he said, don't cast that away. The easy thing to do is that when you start getting into the struggles and the tribulations, when you start getting rejected in the Bible studies, or somebody in the church is hammering on you, and you feel like you should just give up, the easy thing to do is to give up. He's saying, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Then he says you have need of endurance. Endurance is being able to stick with it for the long haul. I don't know what it was like. I get a mental picture in my mind of what it would have been like in the first century when the persecution was so great against the church. So great that they had to leave Jerusalem and be scattered, uprooted from their homes. So great that many of them lost families. Families were separated. Christians were being killed for their faith. I've never experienced anything like that in my life. And Lord willing, I never will have to. But if it should come, I, like these Hebrews that he's writing to, need to endure it. Need to have the ability to stick with it, no matter what. Not give up. Imagine if Jesus had decided not to endure the cross. Like the song we sing, he could have called 10,000 angels. They were there at his disposal. And we know what one angel did in one night to the camp of the Assyrians in the Old Testament. 180,000 fell in one night. Imagine if Jesus had decided, you know what? I don't feel like enduring this pain, this suffering, the mocking and the scourging. I don't really want to have to go through God turning his back on me. Taking me. None of us would be here today if that was the case. When I think of endurance, I always think of a long-distance runner. How many of you have ever tried to run, let's say, 10 miles in one run? Jeff? Lisa? How many of you have ever run a marathon? Miles, how's that? Not even in a race. Have you? You're a lot tougher than me. Yowza. I remember when I was living in Great Falls, I remember Brad Smith was training for a marathon in Helena, the Governor's Cup. And so, three times a day, religiously, he went running. And he went running a minimum of 6 miles each time. Well, towards about the I'd say, the middle of his training, he started losing motivation. So he called me up, because I had been running, but not that far. And he said, so, you want to run with me in the morning, my morning schedule? Which I said, yeah, I will. And the first day killed me, because I had only been running 2 or 3 miles at a time. So 2 to 6 is a pretty good jump. If you're a runner, you know what I'm talking about. Your body just, there's a transition there. But after about a week, I started feeling pretty good. But I was only running it once a day. He's running it 3 times a day. And I ran with him up until the Governor's Cup, which then I thought, you know, I ought to just run the 5K, seeing how I've been running. But I didn't. Something happened that weekend. I couldn't run. But I remember him running it. And he made it. If you know Brad, you know he's going to make it. But I remember for 6 to 9 months after he ran that run, he couldn't run. Not seriously. He could run a little bit, mile or two at a time. But that hurt him. That hurt him bad. And I don't know if he ever plans on running a marathon again, but one thing's for sure. In this, he'll tell you this. He undertrained. He didn't train hard enough to run 26-mile marathon. Now, 18 miles a day. Now, he didn't do that every single day. You have to break it up or you'd wear your body out. But he was running 40 or 50 miles a week easy. And he was doing it for months. And he undertrained. In America, I think that the church has it pretty easy. We could live in another country. We could experience the persecutions like they experienced in the first century. I'm sure that Steve and Jen would agree that it's much easier in America as far as comfort level than it is in Africa with some of the conveniences that we have in this country. Now the work is still there. The harvest is still ripe for harvest, no matter where you are. Are we under training, though? Sometimes I think I am. Sometimes I think I'm not applying myself enough to develop the endurance that I need. They had need of endurance. And the thing about endurance is, when you apply yourself, I mean, you spend everything you have, every fiber within your body, for whatever the purpose is that you're doing it. When you get done with that, there's such a sense of accomplishment, a victory, of success. And that's what he says here. He says, you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the scripture that Brandon referred to but decided not to read. Paul, as he is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's not just writing this with no meaning, with not being able to back it up. Paul could confidently say that he had fought the good fight. He had finished the race, and he had kept the faith. Paul could see the finish line. He had crossed the finish line, and he was beholding the reward. Going back to Hebrews 10. He says, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Which has great reward. Let's just skip ahead a little bit to Hebrews 12. Verse 1. And we'll get to this here in a couple weeks, probably. He writes, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do you run with endurance? Well, he tells you in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is this great reward that we have confidence in? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Why do we endure what we endure? For Jesus. Go back to Hebrews 10. In verse 36, you have done the will of God. After you can confidently say, like Paul, that you have fought the good fight, that you have finished the course and you have kept the faith, then you will receive the promise. The promise of the inheritance. He says then, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, Brennan's right in his opening this morning. If you just take a look at how much this country has changed just in the last 20 years. Ed or Mel, they'd probably tell you how much has changed in their lifetime. Even beyond what we've seen. Now, they've endured some wars. Maybe even participated. Didn't you participate? No. Did you, Ed? But I know you've seen some changes, haven't you? Just in the short amount of time, really, that even Mel and Ed have been alive, or some of the others in here. Now, I'm 34. I consider myself still one of the young guys. And I hope I still think that way when I'm 54. Things are rapidly changing. Some for good, some for bad.
Stan, is that telephone pole shot out of?
Mm-hmm.
Surface air missiles?
Yeah. No biggie. Here's the point I'm trying to make is, how fast, really, is our life and our lifetimes? Solomon says it's a vapor. Here and gone. Boom. I was commenting to Margaret this morning how fast this year is going by. It's already Mother's Day. It's already May. Margaret's 87 years old. Sorry. Didn't mean to embarrass you. And every Sunday she comments on the different lifestyle that she knew as a little girl to the lifestyle that she sees her granddaughters and grandsons growing up with today. It's a different world. And life goes by fast. So we have need of endurance because it's only for a short time. You will endure whatever you have to endure in this life for but a vapor. And it will seem as a vapor compared to eternity. Of the reward, the promise. Because He is coming. And He's not going to tarry. So the just, He says, will live by faith. A quote out of Habakkuk chapter 2. The just will live by faith. And in a second here, he's going to define what faith really is for us. It's not some leap that you make blindly, hoping that you come out with both feet on the ground. But the just shall live by faith. And he throws this in. He says, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's why confidence and endurance go hand in hand. It's when we lose our confidence that we quit, basically. Give up, whatever. Draw back. And if we quit, if we draw back, God says He has no pleasure in us. Then He adds this, we are not of those who draw back. It's not in our character. If you have the character of Christ, it's not in your character. You will not quit. You're a winner. You're of those, he says, who believe to the saving of the soul. Thoughts or comments? Pretty quiet. Chapter 11. Remember, the just shall live by faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. This is really, truly, the only place in the Scriptures where a biblical definition of faith is given. Now, there are examples, many examples, and we'll look at a few of them here in chapter 11, of how this is evidenced in the lives of those who followed God and followed Christ. But he says it's the substance of things not seen. Of things hoped for, I'm sorry. Substance. The evidence, if you're using the New American Standard. Right? Assurance. I reversed them then. The assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? I should have looked it up. Or read it out of the New American Standard. I really like the way that the New King James words it here. the substance of things hoped for. This stand has substance. And there are those who will tell you that that's all relative. That really, maybe this stand doesn't even exist. It's a figment of our imaginations. But as surely as I'm standing here, this stand exists. It has substance. It takes up space. Well, you could be a figment too, so we all could be. Substance. Something that actually has value. Something that doesn't have substance is of no value. Even air, to a certain extent, has substance. It takes up space. I had to do a science project with Avery here not too long ago to prove that air has substance. And you know, I never really thought about it before because you don't see air. You don't see the air you breathe, but it has substance. If you don't think so, just stop breathing for about 10 minutes. See what happens. Your body needs it. Your body must have it. Jill. Technical difficulties. It's the substance of things hoped for. Now, do you see faith any more than you see air? I don't remember. It was probably some older revival preacher, but he's real famous for saying that, have you ever seen the wind? I've never seen the wind. I've seen the effects of the wind, but I've never seen the wind. Faith is like the wind. You don't see it, but you see the effects of faith. It's what we live for. It's what we hope for. And the conviction of things not seen. Conviction or evidence, as it says in the New King James, is the proof of the spiritual realm. In fact, it's the only evidence given, our faith. He says, by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. Understand that the worlds were made, were framed by the word of God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody that was there when Jesus framed the world? No. There wasn't a soul on the earth, not a soul in existence besides God. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And yet it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that it's by faith that we understand, you and I understand, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It's by faith that we understand that Jesus made the worlds. He made what we see around us. We weren't there. But but we see the effects of what was done. Don't we? Been visiting with Brian Schaffstall and Christopher a little bit about this creation thing that was up at MSU a few weeks ago. In fact, it was interesting because the week before that, Brian kind of was helping us out at work a little bit for a day. And Brian and Tommy Widener and I were traveling over to Ennis. And so we got to talking about this article that Brian Schaffstall wrote in the Chronicle. How many of you saw that article, by the way? Man, that was an extremely well thought out article. You're limited as to how many words you can say in your letter to the editor. And so they basically cut off the whole last sentence of what he wrote. He knew he went over only by a few words, but they just took the whole last sentence out. Well, the last sentence really was kind of the clincher for the whole thing. So he was telling us about this. So we all got to talking a little bit about it. Kind of got us sparked. Then I was visiting with Christopher after this creation. I don't remember what they called it. But he said that...
Thousands or billions.
Oh, okay. Anyway, afterwards, I was asking him, you know, how things went, because I didn't get to go up there. He said it was really interesting because everything they did up at MSU really was difficult. It was difficult to even get anything said because there was so much opposition and people trying to divert conversations and just cause strife. But what they did was they had some of the presentations at MSU and some of them at Grace Bible. So Christopher said the ones that were at Grace Bible were actually very, very beneficial because they actually got to put their information out, express what they have found, you know, some of their discoveries or whatever it is that they're working on. And he said they were really good. But there's a force, a very, very strong force out there trying to prove that this world did not come into existence by God, by a God. And they're very adamant, in fact, aggressively violent, about making their point that this world could not have been created, and especially not by a God. And yet you and I, by faith, we believe that. We are the evidence of that. He says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, what we behold around us, were not made of things which are visible. The evidence is in the creation itself to anybody who will truly take a look at it. This world didn't come into being by chance. You and I didn't come into being by chance. The evidence is in the creation. But the greatest evidence of all is you and I's faith when we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. That's where the substance is. It's not in our possessions. It's not in this country. Brennan's point this morning was, they may take away your freedom. And they are taking away our freedoms, our religious freedoms, quite rapidly. But they cannot take away your faith. Our faith is the evidence of who Jesus Christ is. Evidence to the world. But not if we don't have confidence and endurance as Christians. I don't particularly like persecution. I don't like confrontation. Most people don't. Now, there are some people who look to cause strife. I don't like confrontation. I also don't mind confrontation if I'm confident in who I am and what I'm saying. Many of you have heard that when we, many years ago, not many, but 5 or 6 years ago, were doing the campus ministry, that we did a presentation up on campus where we had one of the professors get quite adamant with us. Same professor that was quite adamant a few weeks ago at MSU. He was one of the ringleaders causing all the strife at MSU. And let me just give you an idea of how aggressive this guy is. And I'm pretty confident that if there's ever legislation passed that would give the government the right to persecute Christians, he'd be one of the first in line to do so. He's pretty aggressive. He's so aggressive that when we put the name Jay Wilson on our flyers that we were passing out up at MSU, he did a quite extensive search on the internet to find out what was out there about Jay Wilson. Then after he found out, he called my house number, my home number, and yelled at Jill in the phone. She had no idea even who was talking to her. Yelled at her for like 15 minutes. Then she calls me. She's all upset. Understandable. With his number. Which, believe me, when I called him, if I'd have known where he lived, I'd have been on his doorstep. And I'm not kidding. I was furious. He'd have been a dead man if I'd have found his house that day. I was so mad. I just yelled at him in the phone. And then he actually came to the presentation. And the first thing he did is he walked in the door and I introduced myself. And he took a step back. He did. He took a step back. But then he apologized for his actions against Jill. I don't think he meant it. He was aggressive. He was violent. He dug up all kinds of stuff on Mr. Wilson. He calls me up and he says, "Do you know how controversial this man that you're associated with is?" That's what he said. He said, "There's all kinds of stuff on the internet." Now, I haven't checked. I'm taking him at his word. "There's all kinds of stuff on the internet about this Mr. J. Wilson, Christchurch in Bozeman." And for any of you that were at that presentation, you pretty much saw Mr. Wilson hammer him with knowledge and keep his cool doing it. So much so, he brought about 100 students from his paleontology class. I bet at least 10 of them came up to us afterwards and apologized for his actions. Pretty sad. When his own students are apologizing for his actions. I didn't have the faith at that time to handle this professor. My way of handling him would have been to rip his head off. And I would have done it. I'm not kidding. Mr. Wilson had the faith. And the way he handled this professor evidenced to the glory of God not only to him, even though he would never admit that, but especially to his students. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Like I said before, if you're not going through the daily trials, if you're not putting yourself on the line for the sake of the lost, making the stand, then when you really need the faith to come through, like I probably did that day. Although, I will say this. He definitely knew he better keep his cool when he came to that presentation as far as getting aggressive. Words are one thing. Body language is another. And a man, I practically sat right by him the whole time. But I didn't have the faith to handle him. And Mr. Wilson laywayed him with his presentation. Are we evidencing the faith of God? And if not, are we going through, enduring what we need to develop that faith? We're going to look at some examples here in chapter 11 of men and women that did. They're written down for us in the pages of the Word of God so that we can learn from these examples. We are now, as the church, we've got that far. He's established that in the first 10 chapters of the book. Now what do we do to develop the endurance and the confidence to stand firm until the end? That's what we're really going to begin to focus in on now. Confidence. They go hand in hand. Without confidence, you won't endure. And as Christians, we should have confidence because we are the character of Christ.